morning. Well, it was President Harry Truman who said, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. And you guys have been in the heat of the kitchen of the book of James for all these weeks, and I want to commend you for staying in the kitchen. It's going to get a little hotter today, but you have been listening to the loving and challenging commands of our Heavenly Father about what faith looks like. And you've been looking into the perfect law of liberty. And if we're honest, it's gotten into our faces, hasn't it? In how we're dealing with trials, regarding our anger, what we're saying with our mouths, partiality, and so forth. So the main point of the book of James is that our faith should be evident by our works. And James has, in essence, been saying, you say you have faith, now show it. And when you intently look at the perfect law of liberty and you continue in it, you know what's happening. You're changing when you continue in it from being just hearers of the word to being doers of it. Not just being people who have faith, but people who live it. The title of my talk today is called The Works of Faith, and we're going to talk about what that looks like in our wisdom, in our humility, and in our submission to God's will. So looking at the works of our wisdom, we're going to, and by the way, have your Bibles already open to chapters 3 and 4. We're going to be looking, as we jump into the works of our wisdom, at a problem that James is going to be addressing in James 4:1, which just says, where do wars and fights come from among you? James is talking to Christians, okay? They have believed in the Lord for their salvation. They're in, but they're fighting with each other. Now, Christians fighting? Do Christians fight? They're supposed to be Christian, right? Well, let's think about this. And go through a list of possible fights that it may or may not resonate with you. Money fights, marital fights, parenting fights, family fights, gender fights, work fights, community fights, church fights, doctrinal fights, denominational fights, racial fights, cultural fights, political fights, generational fights, road fights, and internet fights. And we could go on and on. And the funny thing is that sometimes we'll finish one and we'll pick up another. So the readers of James' letter are apparently experiencing wars and fights among themselves, and yet they're supposed to be showing their faith by their works, which is fighting the good fight of faith, according to 1 Timothy. So how do we as Christians avoid wars between ourselves and fight this good fight of faith? We do so by the wisdom that we choose to walk in. And we're going to look at how faith is shown in the works of our wisdom. Let's back up a little bit to James chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. James first begins by asking them, who's wise among you? And then he says, show it by your works done in meekness or humility of wisdom. And then he drills down deeper to figure out what's in the bottom of our hearts. What wisdom are we keeping in the bottom of our hearts? And the following verses talked about worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And so we're going to put them side by side on the slide, next slide, and let's talk through them. Worldly wisdom involves bitter envy, self-seeking, which is using people for our advancement or selfish ambition, boasting, lying against the truth. It's earthly, meaning purely of this world and its philosophy and being man-oriented. It's sensual, meaning governed by corrupt, almost animalistic desires rather than being governed by the Spirit of God. And it's demonic. We learned about demonic faith a few weeks ago. This is demonic wisdom, which seeks only to bring glory to the individual. And then confusion and every evil thing exists there. So worldly wisdom starts with envy and self-seeking, and it ends in confusion and every evil thing. And it presses us to make a name for ourselves, to compete with others for glory, to seek intellectual superiority over others or seek riches or power, to control our circumstances, to be sexually alluring to people other than our spouses, be politically correct, quick in our comebacks, self-sufficient, leaning on our own understanding. And so you'll hear these pithy sayings like follow your heart or believe in yourself or discover who you are or be true to you that are all backed by worldly wisdom based on envy, self-seeking, and ending in confusion and every evil thing. Now, godly wisdom, it says it's first pure, and it's first because all the other things it's the key because all the rest of the things that follow it depend upon it. That involves complete integrity. It's peaceable, inward and out. It's gentle. And that means considerate of others, but it also means having a right to get even, but refusing to do so. It's willing to yield because it knows that God's in control. Full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering in its devotion to God, especially during trials, and without hypocrisy. Godly wisdom is what fuels the Christians who are at peace and who bring peace, living completely opposite from how the world thinks and behaves. So while worldly wisdom can be persuasive, our faith shouldn't be in it because it's the wisdom of man. It's not the power of God, and we need godly wisdom. So how do we get it? First, we seek it in God's word, and then we ask for it continually. Remember James 1, where it said, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. So ask him continually for wisdom. Our faith is evident by our works of godly wisdom, and that, ladies, is fighting the good fight of faith. So now let's see how the wisdom we choose comes out in our lives, and let's talk about our works of humility. Remember the issue that James was dealing with earlier? Let's just go look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 now. Pardon me, still chapter 1. Verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Okay, we see the problems are the fights that they're having. Remember the Christian fights. But he's also now addressing the source that they come from. And it's the source is inside of them. It's their desires for pleasure. Wars and fights in us spark the wars and fights among us. They come from desires for pleasure rather than desires for God. Desires for pleasure than his desires for us. And so we have wars and fights. And wars is kind of more the thing, has kind of encapsulates more the idea of a group fight, and fights are individual fights. And those fights can be really obvious, or they can be quite subtle. Let me introduce you to two members of our family, Jack and Ives. They're one of three kittens from the same litter that we got. But these two do not get along very well at all. And sometimes their fights are very obvious, with fur flying and cat screams and everything. And other times, they're a little bit more subtle. They're the standoff, they're the crouch, the flicking of the tails and the ears back and the growling. And they're brothers. And that reminds me of fights among Christian brothers and sisters. Sometimes our fights are obvious. They can be loud and obnoxious as we fight for our just due and we fight for our rights and we fight for our time and we fight for our reputation and for our possessions. But sometimes our fights are more subtle and they come in the form of passive aggression or a slight or coolness or sarcasm, resisting others. Even being dismissive of maybe generations above us, generations below us, of different subcultures, of personality types. The subtle fights can also be undermining or just withdrawing so that we refuse to listen, we refuse to engage, we refuse to support, and we refuse to love. And these don't make up the good fights. They're just fights. Now, we actually may be on the right side of the issue with biblical backup and everything when we have these clashes. But remember, godly wisdom, while it operates in truth, absolutely, it is still peaceable and it's gentle. In case you're getting a little uncomfortable, I will go forward with a confession. 2 weeks ago, I had a fight with my husband about why I couldn't help him troubleshoot his computer issue because I had to work on this talk about fights. So we had a fight about it. Sometimes we hold on and justify our fights and we say, well, you don't know what's happened to me or you don't know what they did and you don't know what I faced. So therefore, I'm justified in this. I'm entitled. I should be esteemed. I should be given a break. But ladies, what damage we do. As my adult kids are flying the nest, we have been giving them advice. They've been raised in a Christian home. We've been giving them advice. Watch out for the hypocritical Christians and the flat-out mean Christians, where you'll get caught in the crossfire and you'll throw your hands up and say, I am done with this, and walk away from the faith. How many of us have heard of people that's happened to them? Oh, the woundings that come from Christians. And remember, they are fighting the wrong fight. They are also embracing worldly wisdom like we do too. But they are devastating to other people's faith and their own. Do you know Christians like that? Are you a Christian like that? It's kind of getting hot in here, isn't it? The kitchen's a little warm. But let's stay here because we're all in this together. We have to remember that our lives impact the faith of others, but our fights do too. And we're to fight the good fight of faith in humility. James 4, 1 through 4 goes on to talk about the elements of wars and fights. And we're just going to put them up on the screen here for us to talk about. It starts with desires for pleasure, for self-glory, realized ambition, satisfaction. We've talked about that. But then the desires are unattained. And then nothing is received from God because their prayer lives are devastated. They either pray no prayers or they pray the wrong ones. And then in the end, they look like they're friends with the world. You can't tell they're Christians. They're friends with the world and enemies with God. Christians who are enemies with God, who made us, he saved us, and he gave us his Holy Spirit. So, how do we know if we have worldly wisdom or friendship with the world? Well, then let's run some diagnostics with these questions. Are you fighting with your husband, your kids, your in-laws, your extended family, your friends, your husband, your kids? Are, if you don't think you are there even just occasional blow-ups? or passive aggression going on? Are you envious of someone right now? Are you self-seeking? Are you trying to control other people and things? Is there confusion or evil? Remember, the works of the wise are done in the humility of wisdom. Are you fighting among yourselves backed by worldly wisdom? Now, James starts to give us some answers to the humility question in James 4, verses 5 and 6, which says, "Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Once upon a time, there was a very humble guy who married a very proud girl, and their names were the Claytons. And they begat proud children. So this verse became the most quoted verse in our household. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The point here is that God offers such exceeding grace that he resists the proud who don't want it. But he gives and gives and gives grace to the humble who do. It's so interesting. The word resists in the Greek is antitasso. It's a compound word, anti meaning against, and tasso meaning to set or arrange. So to arrange against. In other words, when God resists the proud, he arranges or puts things in place against the prideful believer, like circumstances or problems. And who wants that? It's not that God is rejecting us here because we're his children, but he's lovingly putting up roadblocks in our lives. Why? So we'll humble ourselves and receive grace. And he gives that grace to the humble. And that grace is not just unmerited favor, it's also the empowerment to do his will and the reflection of his will in our lives. Pride is the fuel of worldly wisdom, and it lights the fires of our fights. And it shows up everywhere in our hearts, in who we are or aren't, what we've achieved, our priorities, our decisions, our dreams, and in our interpretations of life and success. And you can tell that you have pride if you flare up when somebody touches it. You can flare up in a fight, or maybe just something rises up quietly inside you. In the absence of humility, we will go the way of pride. Ask me how I know. Like some of the other teachers have said, the irony that I am giving this talk on pride has not been lost on me. I actually wanted to give the talk on being slow to anger because I have a testimony there, but clearly God thought I was still needing to work on my testimony of pride, so that's why I get to talk about it. Part of my story is that I was raised in the church, and the gospel was presented to me, and I received the Lord at a very early age. And I am so grateful for the spiritual heritage I have. I had so much of the word poured into my heart. So much discipleship, so much godly counsel, and I'm grateful for it. But rather than being mindful of the kingdom of God, I decided I would have rather build a kingdom of Anne in the church. So it was very important to me that people saw my dog-eared pages of my Bible and all the underlining and the colors, or knew how many Bible studies I went to and how conversant I was on certain books of the Bible. I worked really hard to sound insightful and deep in my Christian circles. I loved being the go-to girl for Bible Q&A. Never mind the fact that I was pretty much steeped in a whole lot of false doctrine for a number of years, but I was impressed anyway. I performed my good deeds so that people could see them. And I drove my husband and my children to actually be more spiritual than they were, just so it would reflect well on me. I told spiritual stories from yesteryear and made them seem like that they were recent stories because I didn't want to confess how dry and how distant I was from the Lord then. And I would pull out spiritual credentials often to make sure that everybody knew my rank. When Christ was my credential. When I look back on it, it makes me sick. All the wasted years of pride and self-glory, all that striving. Everything I've ever done or been given, it's because he's given it to me or given me the power and the will to do. And the same is true with you. What do we have that we've not received? In the absence of humility, we're going to go the way of pride. So how do we fix it? How do we walk in humility? Let's look at verses 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. These imperatives have the sentiments of kind of military commands. Do it and do it now. They're very intensely driven commands. And the very first one is submit to God. And it's there for a reason. Because this is what everything else hinges on. You can do all the choreographing you want to on resisting the devil and drawing near and lamenting over your sin. But if you have not submitted to God first, it's all waste of time. Once you're willing to submit to God's authority and his wisdom and his grace, then he enables you not only to do that, but to do everything else. And if you think about it, once you've humbled yourself, he's not resisting you anymore. And he gives you the power then to resist the devil in the areas of worldly wisdom and wars and pride. And then with that power, you can resist the devil and stand against him. You can draw near to him. And when he draws near to you, you'll see him for what he is and you will lament over your sin. And then because you've humbled yourself, he'll lift you up in the end. It's beautiful. So let's connect the dots. Worldly wisdom leads to confusion in every evil thing with wars fueled by pride, and you're resisted by God. Godly wisdom is pure, it's peaceable, it bears fruit. There are answered prayers that follow because in humility, you submitted yourself to God and grace has been given and given and given. Humble yourselves. Submit to God. Then when those triggers come, instead of fighting, you can then lean into the Lord and say, Lord, you're the Lord. And you're the Lord of this issue. And my life is not mine. I don't have to defend me or my position. I have been bought with a price. I am not going to fight over this. I can gently speak truth, but I'm leaving it all in your hands. I trust you. This is submitting to the Lord in humility. And our faith is evident by it. And that, ladies, is fighting the good faith, fight of faith. Now let's look at the works of our submission. We've talked about showing our works by wisdom and humility and how we should submit to God. Let's see what that submission looks like as it ties to our future. You see, we think we've got our lives ahead of us. And so we make plans and we decide what we're going to do today and tomorrow and places we're going to go and so forth. But James reminds us of something in verses 14 and 15. So skip there. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Our lives are a vapor. We see that. We see the passage of time. We know people die. We've seen that. But sometimes we try to put that out of our minds as we wrestle with, this is my life, and these are my plans, and this is my way, and this is my time. And those are the words of a heart that's not completely submitted. Look, there's nothing wrong with making plans, but because the word speaks to planning ahead, right? But we don't know what's going to happen, do we? Our lives are a vapor. And right now, we may actually be at the end of our lives and we don't know it. Or people we love may be at the end of their lives and we don't know it. Or big changes lay ahead that we can't anticipate. Dr. Tony Evans, the pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, recently lost his precious wife. And he made a comment the next day about this very passage. And he said, what this scripture says is, don't plan like a fool. Leave room for the will of God, because your plan and God's will may not always match. If you don't make room for divine interruptions, you will stay angry, mad, frustrated, irritated, and exasperated because life just doesn't always go like you planned. The planning isn't the issue, but leaving God out of the picture when you plan is. So make your plans with this caveat: if the Lord wills. This is living with an open hand of submission about your life and your plans, because it's all His. Do you remember what we learned about the Lord in Psalms, about His power and His glory and His shelter and His eternality and His trustworthiness? He is good and He does good, and His will is better than our plans. There's a missionary couple that we know who, they were working stateside with a whole lot of things going on in Ethiopia, and they had their iron in a million fires, but their lives were submitted to God. And she would tell me, you know, it's funny, people ask us, what's your 5-year plan? What's your 10-year plan? And we've all heard stuff like that, right? And she says, we tell them, it's to be obedient. Our faith is evident by our works of wisdom, humility, and submission, and that's fighting the good fight of faith. God doesn't leave us to do it alone, and He overwhelmingly empowers us. All we have to do is be willing to step forward, and there comes His power and His lift to do it. Now, in our worldly wisdom, we might initially resist this. I can think not very long ago, I had an issue where the Lord was prompting me to humble myself yet again to someone, and I did not want to do it. And I complained, and I just said, I always have to go first. Why do you want to make me go first? And it was almost like I heard the Lord say, no, you don't have to go first. I already went first. You follow me. Christ has already gone before you. He's the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians. He humbled Himself to the point of death on a cross in Philippians. And He said to our Heavenly Father, not my will, but thine be done. Look, God has put a lot of fight into us ladies, right? But it's not to fight for our way and our lives. It's to fight the good fight of faith in wisdom, humility, and submission to our Heavenly Father who loves us. At the end of our lives, we want to echo the words of the Apostle Paul. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Paul fought that same good fight that God is calling us to fight right now. So let's continue to look intently into the perfect law of liberty and continue it in it, and then show the world what faith in Jesus looks like. Have a great week of worship.